Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I like that response. Guys, I decided just to go without the microphone. I think because David has hair and I don't, it was just kind of wonky on my head. So I figured this will be best, and I'll just go from right here. Let me pray, and then we'll just get right to it. Heavenly Father, we do give you praise, Lord God, for your mercy toward us. We give you praise, Lord, for your provision. And we thank you, Lord, as we have set aside this morning. We thank you for those who have stood up for us, who put their lives in harm's way for us. And we do celebrate them. But really, Lord, we celebrate you. You're the one who gave them to us. You're the God who's in control of all things. And so to you, we give our praise. And Lord, I ask that you would guide me this morning as I bring this message. And I pray that you would open our ears to hear and our hearts to perceive, and then help us to take action. And Father, I need you to empower these words. I can speak it, but unless your Holy Spirit empowers, it'll come to nothing. And Lord, I know that your word does not return void, and so we ask for your blessings on this. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I don't know if any of you remember, but I was here a couple of years ago. I think it was during the height of COVID, maybe. And what I encouraged you to do then was to do evangelism yourself and not rely on the professional evangelist to do the work for you. Well, this morning, what I want to share with you is in a similar vein. I think that there is a battle in front of us, and it's one that's not going to be won by professional soldiers. It's not going to be won by politicians, despite what I'm going to start by saying. It's going to be won with us. It's going to be common, everyday, average Christians changing the hearts and minds of the people in this culture that will win this battle. Now, it's going to be God doing it through us, but he's going to use us for this purpose. And you can see from the opening slide what that battle is. Let me begin with this, and y'all can go ahead to the next slide. Some of you may have been surprised, maybe happily surprised, May 3rd, so it hasn't even been a month, when news was leaked out that the U.S. Supreme Court had voted to overturn Roe v. Wade. Now, if you don't know what that is, that was a 1973 Supreme Court case that forced abortion to be legal in all 50 states. It actually made the right to an abortion through a so-called right to privacy a right protected by the federal government. And what happened on May 3rd is that somebody leaked a Supreme Court vote that would overturn that and return abortion to the states, that the states would make the decision. Now, for I don't know where you stand politically, but for those of us who voted for Donald Trump in 2016, it was kind of like a vindication. He said he was going to put conservative justices on the court. He did. And guess what? The conservatives voted to overturn Roe v. Wade. And so now it's no longer going to be, well, once it's official, it's no longer going to be a federal issue unless they do something like change the Constitution, which they won't attempt to do. And so there's good reason to rejoice about this. It hasn't been made official yet. We haven't heard a pronouncement, but hopefully that's coming soon. Usually they make their announcements in June, so hopefully we'll hear something about it. And you know what? Pro-life advocates and abortion, people who want to see abortion just completely gotten rid of in this country, have been celebrating this news, and for good reason. It's a good thing that's happened, and I applaud it. But I want to make you aware of just a few things. We still have a job to do, even with the Supreme Court overruling Roe v. Wade or getting rid of it. And here's what I mean by that. One of the things that happened is, which made history, is that news of this leaked out in the first place. Do you realize this has never happened historically? Never before the opinions, the majority opinion and the dissenting opinion, never have we known what was going on until those opinions were actually given by the Supreme Court. But apparently somebody in the know at that level leaked this news. And the reason they did it, probably, is because they wanted to put pressure on the Supreme Court not to follow through with this decision. And you probably know the left has really cranked up their rhetoric. They've cranked up their protests. They have even been pushing death threats towards Supreme Court justices. We've never had this happen in our history. And I'm going to tell you why this is happening. It's because abortion is viewed as sacred to the left. And ironically, they're willing to kill for the right to kill. That's what it comes down to. And so we've got to be people who are changing the hearts and minds of those in our culture. There's another issue going on with this as well. And I said a little bit about it just a second ago. This Supreme Court decision is not going to get rid of abortion in this country. It's going to go to the states. The states are going to decide whether it's legal or not. That's the way things were before 1973. And so really, the battle is just beginning at this point. And that's where we come in. But here's another concern that I have. This is a great concern. Is I think that a lot of Christians, maybe most Christians, are apathetic or confused or uninformed about this issue. And they don't want to deal with it. A lot of Christians, frankly, are just plain scared to even talk about this. But we are the solution. And here's why I think it's an issue. Just about a year ago, I was scheduled to speak at a church in this association. I won't name the church. This was going to be my topic. What I share with you today is what I was going to speak on in that church. When they saw my slideshow, they said, we don't want you to speak on that subject. And so I canceled for that Sunday because they weren't going to let me speak on the subject. They said it was an issue they didn't want talked about. They thought it was a private personal issue that you should only talk about at home. And I thought, that's ridiculous. So I think a lot of Christians are in that boat. We think it's not an appropriate subject to talk about. And frankly, Christians are quite confused about it. And so what I want to do this morning is equip you, prepare you to be able to take on this battle. And this is, friends, a spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is not going around praying against demons, although some people would have us think that's what it is. Spiritual warfare, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, is going around demolishing false ideas about God, ideas that are contrary to Christ, contrary to God. We're supposed to demolish those. And so we are in a battle to demolish this idea that abortion is a good thing, that abortion should be legal. And so I want to equip you to do that very thing. I want you to be on the front lines. And here's the good news. It's really easy. I mean, after this message, which is not going to be a long one, hopefully, you're going to say, why has nobody told me this? This is so easy to get involved in these discussions. And really, my only action point for you today is just talk about this. And I want you to use some of the ideas that I'm going to share with you, and you're going to see how really, really easy it is to make abortion unthinkable in this culture. All right, so just stick with me, and I promise you, you're going to come away from this feeling very confident. And then the only thing you're going to have to do is decide to get into the conversations. So I used to teach at High Point Christian Academy, and I would have my students do this project at the beginning of the year where they would go out and survey people and ask them spiritual questions. And one of the questions was, what do you think about abortion? The number one answer to that question that my students would get was, well, that's a complicated issue. It's a complicated issue. Abortion's a complicated issue. I'm here to tell you it is not a complicated issue. Not at all. The good news is abortion is not a complicated issue. You don't have to know anything about heart development or brain development or anything like that. There's only one question that has to be answered when it comes to the subject of abortion. And here it is. What is the unborn? What is the unborn is the only thing you have to address. And in fact, if you go outside of that question and talk about other things, you will probably lose the discussion. You'll probably lose. But if you keep it at what is the unborn, you'll be convincing. All right? It's not a complicated issue. It's about what is the unborn. And here's what it comes down to. If the unborn are human, we may not kill them. If the unborn are not fully human, then we can kill them. And we can sell their body parts like Planned Parenthood was found doing. All right? And so that's what it comes down to. What is the unborn? Are the unborn human or are they not human? And if you'll center on that, you'll have a good discussion. Now, I want to demonstrate to you this morning that the unborn are human, they're fully human, and we may not kill them. And we're going to do that in three different ways. First, we're going to look at what God says about it. The Bible is very clear. Second thing that we're going to do is look at what the science of embryology says about it. And then third, and don't be turned off by this, we're going to look at what philosophy says about this. All that means is we're going to look at rational arguments. We're going to look at the objections and arguments that we bring up with people. But let's first go to God's Word. As God's people, that's where we ought to go. What does God have to say about the subject of abortion? Well, and we're going to look at Exodus 21, 22 through 25. The problem with the subject of abortion is that the Bible never mentions abortion, ever. That word is not there. It's kind of like Trinity. You never find it there. And so a lot of Christians kind of, they don't know how to answer it because it's not explicit in the Bible, but it is very implicit. It does speak to it, but because especially we don't know the Old Testament, we sometimes skip this. And so we're going to look at Exodus 21. Now, let me back up just a little bit. Probably, because I know your pastor preaches and teaches the Bible here, you probably know what Exodus chapter 20 contains, don't you? Let's have a little pop quiz here. What famous part of the Bible is in Exodus chapter 20? Very good. I knew you would know that. Exodus chapter 20 contains the Ten Commandments. One of those commandments is, thou shalt not kill. Better translated, you shall not murder. What you get in the first five books of the Bible, well, Exodus and then the other three, is you get the Ten Commandments, which is the law of God, in brief, and then a lot of the rest of it is an expansion on it, all right? It's commentary and expansion on how to apply it. So when we get to Exodus chapter 21, what we find is an expansion on the commandment, you shall not murder, all right? And an explanation of how to apply it. So look with me at what this is. Now, at first, when I read this, you might go, well, what does this have to do with anything? But just hang on. So Exodus 21, starting with verse 22. And it sounds weird because you don't think about this happening unless you watch enough YouTube and you could probably see this happening. When men strive together, that is fight, they're fighting. When men fight, I know men never fight. When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman, now that probably means the wife was helping the husband out. When they strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. What we have here, well, let me say this. If you ever read that phrase, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, in the Old Testament, I think it's only used three times. And every time that phrase is used, it's talking about capital punishment. It's a phrase that points to capital. It's actually putting limits on capital punishment. But it's always used in conjunction with crimes that require capital punishment. And here is one of those cases. Now, you probably know this. In the Old Testament, if somebody murdered a born human being, what was the penalty? It was capital punishment. But look what's going on here. An unborn person is being harmed or killed. What is the punishment if that person is killed? It is capital punishment. Now, here's what this tells us. God is equating the born with the unborn. If you kill an innocent person who's born, capital punishment. If you kill an innocent person who is unborn, capital punishment. So what does this tell us about God's perspective? That the unborn are human beings, and we may not kill them. Now, in my opinion, case closed. The Christian perspective is right there. We know God's take on this. But you know as well as I do, in our culture, that's not quite enough. People want more. You know, lots of folks in our culture, God's word doesn't matter anyway. But here's the great thing. Because this is truth, it conforms to reality. And so you can take this truth that we just learned about the humanity of the unborn, and now we can look at it scientifically. And then we'll look at it philosophically. So let's look at it scientifically for just a second. What does science tell us about this? I shouldn't say it that way. You know, science doesn't tell us anything. Scientists tell us things, all right? But what is the subject of, or the field of embryology say about abortion? Not about abortion, but about the unborn. What does it say about the unborn? Well, it's pretty clear as well. And if you'll go to the next slide, I want to show you this. This is from a, I want to give you some sources for this as well. The science of embryology tells us very clearly that the unborn are distinct, living, whole human beings. And I'll show you in just a second why this is the case. By the way, that little phrase up there, if you could just memorize that, that'd come in really handy. The science of embryology tells us that at conception, the unborn are distinct, living, whole human beings, hands down. Now, how do we know this? It's because if you will consult embryology textbooks, by the way, embryology is the study of the unborn, this is what they say. And I'm going to give you just one example. The example is going to come up here so you can see I'm not making this up. I'm not taking it out of context or anything like that. This is from a textbook used in embryology, and it's the next slide. Hopefully that'll come up so you can see it. Yep, there we go. That's a little bit small. It's from the developing human, and I'll translate this so it'll make a little bit more sense. But here's what it says. A zygote is the beginning of a new human being. Human development begins at fertilization, the process during which a male gamete or sperm unites with a female gamete or oocyte to form a single cell called a zygote. This highly specialized, I love this word, totipotent. What does that mean? It means if you leave it alone, it'll develop. It'll continue. This highly specialized totipotent cell marks the beginning of each of us as a unique individual. Now, that's not a Christian textbook. That is a secular textbook. And if you're interested, I have a website, joeldrakesmith.com. In the blog section of my website, I have 16 other quotes from other scientific sources like this that say the same thing. Embryology affirms that at conception, the unborn are distinct, living, whole human beings. And there's just one example for you. So look, God's Word informs us about this. The science of embryology informs us about this. But also, rationality is on our side, if it weren't enough. And so when you get into this subject, I would say start with the Word of God, because it's the Word of God that's going to change people's hearts, not your arguments. And then if they need it, give them some evidence, go to the science of embryology. But then when you actually get into the discussion, you're going to have to use philosophy. And it's easier than you might think. Now, here's what you're going to encounter. I'm going to give you several objections and then how you deal with these objections. And you're going to kind of get the hang of it. One of the things that I often hear Christians say, and I actually had a relative say this one time, they'll often say when you get into the subject of abortion, they'll say something like this, and it sounds really good. While I personally oppose abortion, I think women should have the right to it. Have you ever heard anybody say that? While I'm personally opposed to it, I think women should have the right to it. I just want you to get in the habit of asking questions. So somebody says, while I'm personally opposed to abortion, I think women should have the right to it. Just stop for a second and ask this question and let it hang there. Please tell me, why do you personally oppose abortion? And let them think about it. Why would anybody personally oppose abortion? It's because they think it's the killing of an innocent human being. There's no other reason to oppose abortion. If it's anything other than that, you shouldn't oppose it if it's not a human being. So ask them, why do you personally oppose it? And then if they say, because it's killing an innocent human being, you can back up and say, okay, so let me see if I'm understanding you. You're saying that while you would not personally kill an innocent unborn human being, you think women should have the right to kill innocent unborn human beings, because that's what they're saying. And just repeat it back to them. Use their words and however they say it. Now, of course, if a person, they might say, wow, I never thought of it that way. And they're on their way to changing their mind. But then they're going to say the most common objection that you'll ever get. There's one question that always, always, always comes up in this subject. What is it? You're not going to say it. I'll say it. What if a woman has been raped? That's the number one question. Number one objection that's going to be thrown at you. Now, I'm going to answer that objection, but I need to press pause for a second. I am not in any way making light of rape, okay? Women who have been raped should get all of the help that we can give them. Men who commit an act of rape should get the harshest punishment that the legal system can dish out. Rape is a horrible, traumatic crime against another human being, so I'm not making light of it in what I tell you now. But I want to tell you how you deal with the objection, what if a woman has been raped? Here's how you deal with it. It's a tactic called trot out the toddler. Okay? If what we're saying about abortion is true, if what we're saying about the unborn is true, here's the way you deal with it. You can do something like this. And I'm sorry, maybe I should have had the headset on. You can't see my hands. But you can use this example. You can say, okay, let me give you an illustration. Here's a little one-year-old. Her name is Tiffany. I'm just making that up. Tiffany has an interesting past. Tiffany's father was a rapist. Tiffany's mother was his rape victim. Would it be okay for me to kill Tiffany to prevent her mother from having emotional distress? Now, all but the sociopaths among us would say, of course not. It's never okay to kill a toddler. And here's what they're going to say. But a toddler is different from the unborn. And that's where you want the conversation to go. You really do. Because then you want to ask, okay, what is the difference between the toddler and the unborn? You could. There's one guy a guy named Scott Klusendorf, who's a great pro-life advocate. He says, you go, ah, what is the difference? And so start there. Now I'm going to give you an acronym that is going to be one of the best things you've ever seen. This is the best apologetic for the pro-life position that I've ever seen. And it comes back to an acronym. I love acronyms. I used to be a teacher. They help us to remember things. The acronym is SLED, and that's on the next slide. SLED, S-L-E-D. It stands for size, level of development, environment, and degree of dependency. SLED, size, level of development, environment, and degree of dependency. These are the only four differences between the toddler and the unborn. I promise you, these are the only differences. And in any conversation, these are the objections that you're going to get. And these are the only differences people will ever cite. And it comes down to these five things: size, level of development, environment, degree of dependency. We can almost say it and memorize it. And so here are the kinds of objections people will make. Let's start with the S, size. Somebody will say, well, the unborn are different from the born, and you ask how. And they'll say, well, small. They're microscopically small at conception. And in fact, at conception, smaller than the period at the end of a sentence. And so here's what you say in reply. Please tell me why size makes it okay to kill one and not the other. Ask them. Make them justify their position. And then if you want to make it clearer, you can say things like this. Well, okay, if size matters regarding our value or our humanity or whether we may kill someone, Joe Biden is a lot taller and heavier than Kamala Harris. Does that mean that he's more of a human? Does that mean that he's more valuable? Does that mean that we may kill her because she's smaller than him? I mean, isn't that the most ridiculous thing to say, that size is a reason why we... And you know what? If you really want to push it, generally speaking, men are taller and bigger than women. Does that mean that women have less value or not quite as human and we may kill them? Of course not. That's ridiculous. And so put the burden of proof on them. If size makes a difference, please tell me how. So there's the S. What about the L? The L, level of development. Well, again, here's the objection. The unborn aren't fully developed like the toddler. Ask the question. Please tell me how level of development makes it okay to kill one and not the other. Put the burden of proof on them. I want to encourage you as a follower of Christ, you stop being the person defending your position all the time. If other people have objections or claims, make them defend it first. Make them tell you. They won't be able to tell you. And then you can give an example about development. Why does development matter? I mean, after all, did you know that 4-year-old girls are less developed than 14-year-old girls? 4-year-old girls' reproductive system has not fully developed. Does that mean that it's okay to kill 4-year-old girls because they're not fully developed? Or here's one. Did you know that the brains of human beings are not fully developed until the late 30s and early 40s? Did you know that? Does that mean then that it's okay to kill anybody under the age of 40 because their brain is not fully developed? I don't think so. And so we wouldn't use that argument there, so we shouldn't use it with the unborn. So we've got size, we've got level of development. What about environment? Environment. Somebody will say, well, the unborn are in the womb, the toddler is not, and so we can abort the one in the womb. Again, ask the question, how does location make it okay to kill one and not the other? How does a 5-inch trip down the birth canal change the humanity of one? How does a 5-inch trip down the birth canal make it okay to kill one, not the other? In fact, how does changing location make any difference at all? If I stepped out of this building right now and changed my location, changed my environment, would it be okay to then kill me? I don't think so. I don't know why you're not answering me. No, it's not okay. Or, you know, the older I get, the more this is a problem. What if at night I'm in bed snoring? I'm snoring and then I shift over and I'm waking Laura up. If I'm snoring and then I shift, I've changed my location, would it be okay for her then to put the pillow over my head and stop my snoring forever? Y'all laughed at that. That's a little weird. No, it wouldn't be okay. Because environment or location doesn't change our humanity, doesn't make it okay. So we've got size, level of development, environment. What about degree of dependency? Another objection is, well, the unborn are dependent on their mother's body to survive. Well, again, ask the question, how does dependence make it okay to kill? How does dependence make somebody less human? Let's think about people who are dependent. Diabetics are dependent on insulin, aren't they? People with heart problems are sometimes dependent on pacemakers. People with kidney disease sometimes are dependent on dialysis machines. Is it okay to kill them because they're dependent? Babies and little children and some 30-year-olds are dependent on their parents. Does that mean that it's okay to kill them? Are they less human? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Now, they might take this a step further and say something like, but the unborn are directly dependent on their mother's bodies for survival. You can ask, well, how does direct dependence make it okay to kill? But then give them this example. What about conjoined twins? Conjoined twins are directly dependent on one another's bodies. Does that mean after they're born, it's okay to kill one or the other of them? I don't think so. So here's what we've seen. Do you see how quick that was? What we've seen so far today, God's word tells us that the unborn are human, and as such, we may not kill them. The science of embryology tells us that at conception, the unborn are distinct, living, whole human beings, and we may not kill them. Rationality, philosophy tells us that the only difference between the toddler and the unborn is size, level of development, environment, and degree of dependency, and none of those four things make it okay to kill the one and not the other. And so there is your argument. That is the way that you do spiritual warfare and demolish this idea and change the culture, change the hearts and minds of the people around us. Let me give you this fact. From 1973, when abortion was made legal in this country, to 2018, in the United States alone, there were somewhere around 62 million abortions. 62 million. That's about 1 million per year in this country. Worldwide, it's about 115,000 abortions every single day. You think God's concerned about that? You think anything that we're facing as a country now is connected to the shedding of innocent blood? I do. And so I think it behooves us to do something about this. Not simply to not be under God's judgment, but it's because of what we're called to. Matthew 28, Jesus told us to make disciples of all nations. And he said, teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. It's not just about evangelism. It's about teaching people to be obedient to Christ. And that's what we're called to do as Christians. And I want to encourage you to change the hearts and minds of this culture. And the way you do it is simply to talk about it. I want you to vote. I don't think you should. Here, I'll get political. I will never vote for a pro-choice candidate, ever. I don't think they're qualified for office. So I would encourage you to vote properly. But the main thing you can do is talk about this. You don't bully people. I don't think you need to hold up pictures of bloody fetuses or anything like that. Might be effective in some ways, but mainly just talk about it respectfully. And if they get upset, just back off. Stop. Just that's okay. But talk about it. And here's why. If you'll bring up that next one, I'll show you this picture. Here's why this matters. This young lady is named Kristen. This was taken when she was 14 years old. Let me tell you about Kristen. When her mother found out that she was pregnant with Kristen, she scheduled an abortion. She's going to abort her. She didn't want to have any more children. Well, in God's providence, Kristen's mother walked into Wellspring Community Church one Sunday with her grandmother. And I happened to be preaching that Sunday, and I was talking about sexuality, and one of my side issues was abortion. Kristen's mother had never heard anything about it. She didn't understand it. But just from that little bit that I talked about it, and she began to understand what it was, she was convicted, canceled her appointment, and Kristen is alive today. I'm not giving myself credit, all right? This is not a Joel, pat yourself on the back. All I'm saying to you is if you'll talk about it, you could save somebody's life, literally. Kristen is alive just because I was talking about it. And the good news is, a few months from now, she's getting married. Even better news is that both Kristen and her mom are committed followers of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you what, if my life just dissolves from this day forward, just that one thing will have made it worth it. Talk about it. And here's what you're going to discover. It's not hard to deal with this subject, but as you talk with men and women about it, you're going to find that you're talking to people who've had abortions. You're going to find that you are talking to people who've paid for abortions. And what you're going to need to do then is offer hope. Here is where you can bring them to Christ. I'm telling you, you can use this conversation to lead them to Christ, which is what it's all about. They need to know the truth. They need to know God's stance on this. This is a practice that brings condemnation from God. It is a sin. And you have already seen that in the Old Testament, God called for the death penalty. And you need to share verses like this. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. It's in the next slide. If we can go ahead to that one. The wages of sin is death. And so for those who've had abortions, for those who've paid for them, look what that says. But you know what? Any sin that you've committed, that the wages of that sin is death. And that's not talking about physical death. That's talking about spiritual death. That's talking about going your own way for all eternity, separated from all that's good and holy, separated from God in a place called hell. The Bible describes as a place of darkness and torment. Going your own way. That's what the sin of abortion or any other sin brings us. And you need to start there. You need to have people's eyes be wide open. But isn't it great there's a second half to that verse? Yes, it's true, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because the person who's had an abortion, once they realize what has actually happened, they're going to feel the weight of that. It is a sin. It is a sin that makes a person worthy of death, but guess what? God has the pardon. And that's where you take them to Christ, and you share the gospel with them. You tell them about Christ. The Son of God, God in the flesh, who came and lived a perfect life, never sinned, not once. And then he died on a cross. And on that cross, an exchange was made. And for those who trust that Christ died as a sacrifice for their sins, what happens is that God takes all the rotten things they've ever done, the sin of abortion or paying for abortion or, you know, your sins. God takes all those rotten sins that we've ever committed and he placed them on Christ. And when we trust that Christ died to take away our sins, he takes the righteousness of Christ and places that on our account. And God views us forever as righteous and he grants us eternal life. And it's as simple as confessing that Jesus is Lord, that he died for your sins, and that God raised him from the dead after 3 days. If you can believe that, if you can trust that, then that's where the hope is. And that's where you need to take people who are struggling with the condemnation and guilt of having committed abortion or paying for one or any other sin that you can think of. And if they're weighed down, look at Romans 8. Romans 8, 1 and 2. I love this. For there is therefore now no condemnation. It's completely gone. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. No condemnation. None. Zero. Completely clean slate with God for all eternity. And so let me encourage you. Let me challenge you. The battle is here. And God is calling us to change the hearts and minds of the people in this culture. Will you just have a little bit of courage and talk about it? I want to pray for you, and then we have a hymn and we'll be dismissed. But let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you are God of life. You are God of justice. Your word tells us clearly what you think about the unborn. And I pray that you would help us to think clearly about them. Guide our actions, Lord. Our desire is to be obedient to you, to not just people who profess faith and then do nothing about it, but to be people who have faith that takes action, not faith that's dead because we have no good works, but faith that is on the move. And I pray that you would give each one of us courage to say the thing that needs to be said, to share the truth about this awful plague in our land called abortion, but then even more to share the truth about your Son who takes away guilt and condemnation. And I pray for this church. I pray for everybody within the sound of my voice, whether it's in this building or online, that you would give a holy boldness. And that we would speak the truth, and that we would do it for the sake and for the honor of the one who saved us, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.